All right, Romans chapter 12. Let's pick it up. And I should turn there too, I suppose it would be helpful. Romans chapter 12. Getting this recorder ready for Ken. Chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 1 for some context. Paul says, once again, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies, and he's talking about your whole life, a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service, or your logical, or your true worship unto him. And, but wait, there's more. And do not be conformed to this world, but stay on track here, Jeremy. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And once again, our text for today, this is kind of the part two of this, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you. I don't need to do a show of hands. Are you among us? So raise your hand, but that's everybody. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but instead to think soberly. Have a right mind about this. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members, once again, of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, verse 7, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so once again, Lord, as we approach this time in your word, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? And once again, we have to ask this specifically of you. Would you speak to our minds as we think about these things, ponder these things, consider these things, and in the truest biblical sense, meditate on them. Just give ourselves some time to think. We want to do that today. And Lord, we really need you to speak to us. And as we think about this passage yet again, and the context and the importance of how we're to live our faith, us as the church, being the church, this is individually with one another, that we might serve one another. There might be health and unity and blessing. So again, Lord, would you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds? We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began our study of this section last week, and we noticed the importance, of course, because it's in the text, of not thinking too highly of ourselves, but instead, and of course in the context of this, striving for unity within the church. Today there's a bit more to cover, and this section kind of answers the question about how we're to work together, how God has established the church in terms of gifts given by the Spirit of God so that we might serve one another, and therefore maintain, and I just prayed this a second ago, not just maintain health within the body, but a solid unity within the church. And just as we read a moment ago in verses 4 and 5, Paul paints the picture of the church being a body. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 in just a moment. Actually, I mean, I suppose you're welcome to turn there if you so choose, but if you're interested in this as a subject for further study, body is not the only picture that's painted for us concerning the church. We're also referenced as the building of God in Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, just a quick blurb on this. Paul says in that passage, as the building of God, us the church, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation, notice this, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Ever try to do a building project? It's always more expensive and takes longer, but it needs to be so because of the precision of it. the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I'm already off track with this, I suppose, but I was like, I debated. Do I want to share these other things? I can be quick about it. Right. But in a building, it's not just that it has to be precise. Imagine, you know, studs. Imagine 2x4s. Like, I don't want to be at the 16. Like, and some, any of you builders, like, right. Like, I'm just going to be at 3s for a while. Like, it doesn't work that way. Like, the structure doesn't get to do what it wants to do. And you should notice just from that example that Jesus is the cornerstone, also known as not us being the cornerstone. Just as in the body, he is the what? The head of the church. That is not a role that any of us fill. And of course, the third picture, there's the body, there's the building, and some of you are familiar with this, but the third picture that Paul uses for the church is also found in Ephesians. Of course, it's the fifth chapter. We are called the bride of Christ. We're married to him who gave himself, his very life, for us. These three great pictures. In our text here in Romans chapter 12, he uses this picture of the body. So as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12, let's turn there for a few moments to see what Paul had to say about us, again, as the body connected one to another. So longer passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. Follow along with me if you would. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body," got it? "so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact," verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "the body is not one member, but many." And then he kind of used some silly words to reinforce this point. "If the foot should say, 'Well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' is it therefore not part of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' like, 'Woe is me, I'm not the eye,' right? Is it therefore not of the body?" And verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling?" These are important. "But now," verse 18, "God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as," please notice this in verse 18, what? "Just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Pause for just a second. He mentions the feet. Like, think about your feet. How about your big toes? Like, it's just the big toe. What's the big deal? Have you ever had a... No, the correct answer is no to this. Have you ever had your big toes removed? No, you haven't, right? But imagine that. And what you'd imagine is how much you depend on your big toes for balance. Like, it's crazy how much just that... This is the toe balance found in that one little part that doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. So he continues, verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there would be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care," once again, "for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." Back to the toes. You ever, in the middle of the night, getting up to go get a drink, or the older you get, you find yourself going to the potty in the middle, and you stub your little toe? You ever had a tooth that your entire body feels that toothache? You feel that little toe that just kicked the couch, and you want to kick the couch again, but that doesn't help. "So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." There's a lot to unpack there, but that's not the point of reading this passage today. We're studying Romans 12, and this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12 just helps us to understand in a little bit more fullness the point that Paul is making there in Romans chapter 12. I love that the Bible is a commentary unto itself. And this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it also highlights for us, by virtue of the fact that these passages are so similar, that apparently more than one church through the ages needed to consider these things. Like to the Romans, hey, you're the body, take care of each other. To the Corinthians, you're the body, take care of one another. Here in Rogers, Arkansas, hey, you're the body, so come on now. And anyone that would have read the Bible for the last 2,000 years, these letters would have said, hey, we're the body, we should take care of one another. It's interesting. And from this picture of the body, Paul now turns his attention to various gifts which are found within the body. And so back to Romans chapter 12, and you're welcome, I suppose, to hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 12. But look at this in context once again. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Kind of, since that's the case, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, well, let us use them. Once again, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, verse 7, let us use it in our ministering, as if to say, since you've been given the gift of ministry, you've received the gift of ministry, then use what? That gift in your ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Once again, since there are different parts of the body, you'd likely expect that the different parts would do different things. That's part of what's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling, etc.? So there's different spiritual gifts. So yeah, I'm sorry if I... Would you turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment? This is... The tough part about this passage is, this is part 2 of our Romans 12 verses 3 through 8. I kind of want to do a 6 part, but I don't, because there's just a lot to this. So 1 Corinthians 12, the context of this, pick it up in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and if you're reading from a lot of translations, the word gifts is likely in italics. If it's in italics, it's just presented there in the English to help us better understand what's being said. But really the original Greek is this. Now concerning spirituals. Spirituals. And the idea is things given by the Spirit, thus spiritual gifts as we understand this. Concerning spirituals, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know where the church is largely ignorant? Spiritual gifts. You know that you were Gentiles, verse 2, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But, however, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of that one person? No, for all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. This is another conversation, and you should dig into this. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, verse 10, the working of miracles. To another, and this is mentioned, of course, there in Romans 12, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Notice that, by the way, we're not even going to study it, but notice that it doesn't say the gift of discernment. That's not biblically a biblical gift. The gift of discernment. There's the discerning of spirits. That's a different thing. We should all have some level of discernment. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And then verse 11, this is where we really want to see the importance of this. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, once again, as He wills. And I have to believe, because the Lord is the Lord and how He works with us as individuals and the emphasis that's placed on that, I really believe that He says, I want this person specifically to have this specific gift, rather than, what's your name? I don't even care. Whatever. Just someone stand up and hear just some random gifts. He distributes them specifically. And really what I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians 12 is the emphasis upon not just that He is the distributor, but the fact of the matter, it's God's sovereignty in the distribution of gifts. We're told at the end of the chapter that we should earnestly desire the best gifts. So there's something to that, wanting to have certain gifts. That's much in line with what Paul would say to his friend Timothy, where that someone who desires the position or the role or the office, if you will, of a bishop desires a good, not title, but desires a good work. So we can desire certain things, but God in His sovereignty does this work. And again, verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians 12 really hits this home concerning the Holy Spirit, distributing to each one individually as He wills. In other words, just like with salvation, spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of merit. Well, I'm not good enough for any gifts. No, you're not! I'm not good enough for salvation. Of course you're not. That's why you need to be saved in the first place. If you were good enough for salvation, you wouldn't need salvation. You're bad enough to be in need of salvation. Now I'm part of the church. Well, I'm not good enough. Well, yes, you are, because you're part of the body. It's not complicated. So He gives these as He sees fit. And if you're a note taker of any variety, would you just kind of put pen to paper for this one thought? The Holy Spirit does not make mistakes. Amen. Well, I wish I had that gift. Not to say, Lord, that you got it wrong, but I don't know why you gave so-and-so that gift. And there's Jeremy. You seriously gave that guy? I don't know. I'm not the one who distributes gifts. And I have to tell you this. This section is so exciting to me, not just 1 Corinthians 12, but our actual text, Romans chapter 12. It's exciting to me, not just that God would love us so much that He sent Jesus, and not only does He save us, not only does He bring us into His family, but this family that He's provided for us is far greater than flesh and blood, but He also gives us, think about this, please, like He gives us something to do. And He gives us the means to accomplish that work. Congratulations, you're saved. Thanks, Lord. See you in heaven. What are we supposed to do?
You'll figure it out.
How?
I don't know. You just will.
Well, can you give us a hint?
No, not really. You'll get it.
Well, can you give us some tools?
No, you're fine on your own.
We're not fine on our own, so we need gifts by Him. So, okay, back to it. The Holy Spirit, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, distributes these gifts to us just as He wills, which means what, practically speaking? Two things really quickly. This means this: since the giving of gifts are not on the basis of our goodness nor our deservedness, number one, what? This should be obvious. There's no room for pride.
Check out my gifts. I was given these because I'm an amazing person.
No, you weren't. You're a sinner who was saved just like the rest of us. So number one, there's no room for pride. But guess what? Number two, there's no room for, and I sort of debated how to say this, there's no room for self-loathing. It's not quite self-effacing. You might be modest and still use your gifts, but I think there can be this sense of, and we probably internalize it this way, it doesn't really come out of us, but we think of it this way, well, I'm not worthy of this. And since I'm not worthy of this, well, there's no reason for you, Lord, to have given this to me. And there's no reason for me then to use this gift or these gifts because I'm not worthy of it. And since I don't deserve it, I should not be using my gifts, and I shouldn't even consider it. I wonder within the church today how many people are like, oh, I could never. And that renders these spiritual gifts that are given without mistakes by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit Himself, it renders these gifts fairly useless because they're not used. As with 1 Corinthians 12, so too does Romans 12 provide an incomplete list of the spiritual gifts. As in, some of what's listed in Romans 12 is not listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Some of what's listed in 1 Corinthians 12 is not listed in Romans 12. So back to it, Romans 12, and I think this is probably the last time turn. As we read this list, once again, verses 6 through 8 of Romans 12, don't miss the first thing said concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the church. Verse 6, Romans chapter 12, thanks for being patient with this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. You have them. Use them. What's the point of a gift if it's not used? Or how about this in these terms? What's the point of a tool if you don't put it to work? Do you know anybody that has like the fanciest, the best looking garage you've ever seen? Like all the wrenches are just, please don't touch them. You can admire them. Well, I look at my tools. I don't do anything, but it's a nice garage, right? Like, I guess. How much money did you, don't ask the good questions. But it's a nice, what's the point of a tool if you don't use it? So he says, if prophecy, and I'm going to spend an extra few minutes on this and then work quickly through the other ones, but this is an important thing because of some of the different misconceptions, I suppose. A few extra things to say about this particular spiritual gift for the church today. So the main idea, almost the main ingredient of this, is it's not necessarily foretelling. Prophecy, foretelling, as in a predictive kind of a thing. But it's more forthtelling. It's coming forth from God, as in from God's heart to us, and we'll see that in a few minutes, I suppose, if we return to 1 Corinthians. But obviously in the Bible, there's a ton of the predictive element concerning prophecy, but that's not really the main emphasis here for the church in Romans, what he's describing. You should notice here in Romans 12 and verse 6 that if that's a gift that someone has, they should use it. And notice this part, it's in proportion to their faith, or it's actually better translated, in proportion to faith, or actually the best way, as I understand the rendering of this, would be to use it in proportion to the faith. The faith. As in, if someone is saying something that's truly from God, it will be in line with the faith. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this is what's already established, Jesus being the cornerstone. Anytime someone says, thus saith the Lord, and it's at odds with the Bible, it's not from the Lord, or it did not come forth from Him. And that would mean that that is, of course, false, i.e. false prophecy, and i.e. you're now speaking with either a false prophet or someone who's just wildly misguided, a.k.a. false prophet. So if it's at odds with the Scriptures and it's not from God, it's false. Which is perhaps at least part of the reason that Paul would say to his friends in Thessalonica, do not quench the Spirit and not to despise prophecy. Don't despise it. But he also says, and to test all things. And one of the reasons I wanted to spend an extra few minutes on this is sort of to define what this is not. So in the context here for the importance of the church, not necessarily foretelling, but it's also what's not being described nor encouraged here is, of course, adding to the Bible. And I think where some people think that that cannot exist today because we already have the Bible, so there's no need for further prophecy. And what they're thinking is that it means that someone's trying to add to the Bible. And of course, this is where it gets just the slightest bit technical, but I think it's worth it. There are those who want you to believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. So any of these other things on here, he who exhorts, well, it's a gift of the Spirit, so that's not really for today. They're not going to say that. He who ministers, well, it's a gift of the Spirit, but you know, you shouldn't use that. He who teaches, it's a gift of the Spirit, but we don't really mean that. So those that don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, that once the Bible was put into place or that the books of the Bible were delivered, that there was no further need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which of course makes very little sense for a bunch of reasons. Not the least of which is that just as we look at this list here in Romans chapter 12, how many of these have anything to do with the giving of the Bible itself? None of them, as he's writing to his friends in Rome. Other than prophecy, if you think in these terms, but the Bible's already been established. Ministry, leading, giving, etc. Clearly, even prophecy was given beyond the scope of the apostles. And this should be painfully obvious as this letter was written with the intent, again, verse 6, that these gifts should be used by the church. There's an apostle in Rome. They got dibs on this. The rest of you, don't even think about it. It doesn't say that. In fact, what you find are several people in the New Testament who had this spiritual gift who had nothing to do with the giving of the Bible. They had the gift of prophecy. Think about Philip's daughters in Acts chapter 21. Gift of prophecy. They were prophetesses. So they wrote the Bible. Which book did they write? Hebrews? No, they didn't. Well, what about... He's also in Acts chapter 21, and he's not Scottish, or so far as I know, but the prophet Agabus. I always wanted to say Agabus. He was a prophet in New Testament times. You also have from Acts chapter 15 both Judas, one of the other Judases, that's a different, it's a popular name, and Silas are mentioned as prophets. Did they contribute anything whatsoever to the Bible? Actually, no, they didn't, but they had this gift of forthtelling. Again, contributed nothing to the writing of the pages of the Scriptures, but were prophets nonetheless. So should we expect to see this gift at work today? I would argue that all the more so. On what basis? Thank you very much for asking. On the basis of the Bible. Well, what specifically? How about this? On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter quoted the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, who said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Any of you dreaming different kinds of dreams, like marks of the end times? And then he says, "And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Again, this is so exciting. All things are to be done, we're told in 1 Corinthians, decently and in order. So there's a place for all these gifts to be used. But just the exciting thing that God not only speaks to His people, but speaks through His people. What a wonderful and much needed gift for the church. Not to be feared. And sometimes you might even have a sense in your heart, like, I think God wants me to say fill in the blank to someone. You might have the gift of prophecy, and it might just be a simple thing that the Lord wants you to use to encourage that person. And usually when you find this, you're going to find it almost sounds like it's something from the Bible. You might even be quoting the Bible, and that might be how the Lord uses you for that. So a little extra time on that. Next on the list, verse 7, ministry. Do you have that gift? Well, use it. Well, what exactly is this gift? Ministry. You said that, yeah. What is ministry? Service. Oh. And like it's a kind of this funny misnomer once again. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a minister. Oh. So fancy. Oh, wow, a minister. Look out for that guy. Like, minister just means servant. What do you do for a living? I'm a servant. Oh. Nice to meet you. But that's exactly what this is. This is super practical stuff and essential, of course, to the early church. You spend time in the opening chapters of Acts and you realize how important this was and how important this is today. I'm excited about that gift. Ministry, verse 7, use it in your ministering. You have that gift. When you minister, use the gift. And how many things, I don't know, that would not be done here at Calvary Chapel if people did not use that gift? It's exciting to me. Next, of course, there in verse 7, he who teaches, use your gift in teaching. Of course, James tells us to not let many of you become teachers. Why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Oh, by the way, there's a ton of work that goes into teaching. That's a whole other conversation too, but I hope you know, like, you see me doing this a lot. Like, I'm reading my notes because I put time into preparing for this. There's some people that just kind of stand up and talk and they don't really know where they're going. That's fine, I suppose, Ben. They have that gift. But anyone that has a gift should practice, should put in the work. This is maybe a silly apples and oranges kind of illustration, but the great Walter Payton. Man, that guy's off-season workouts were brutal. Super gifted as an athlete, but he put in work because he was gifted. So James tells us not many of you should be that, knowing that we'll receive a stricter judgment. Ephesians lists the role of pastor teacher as one of the key offices within the church. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And of course, the apostles in Acts chapter 6, they valued this area of church life so highly that they appointed others to manage some of the other practical areas within the church because teaching was one of their main focal points in ministry. By the way, once again, this is a gift, which is just like any of the other spiritual gifts. It's given by the Holy Spirit just as He sees fit. There's some people that are maybe naturally good speakers, but maybe not gifted by the Spirit to teach. It's worth another quick note here. Spiritual leaders are largely tasked with identifying those with certain gifts to be used for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I want to highlight that because it's less about choosing. Why'd you choose that person? Or it's less about appointing on the basis of our opinion, and it's more on the basis of identifying who has certain gifts. And on the basis of gifts that are clearly given, that's why people are asked to do certain things. Of all the gifts within the church, and in particular within our movement, teaching tends to be a highlight, and I think in our day and age, the need for being biblically literate is critical. And so this is a gift that he's provided for the church. Notice also in verse 8, Paul mentions those who have the gift of exhorting, well, they should exhort. And this is different than teaching. It's more, how do I say this? It's more a healthy shove for people to do what they're supposed to be doing. And sometimes it's a healthy shove to say, you need to knock it off. You're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. It's an exhortation. Obviously, it's another gift of the Holy Spirit, and where we need to make sure we're not misusing this gift is when we would think that we need to do the Holy Spirit's job for Him. He's perfectly capable of doing His job, and some of the ways that He chooses to do His job, of course, is to use us, and sometimes that's exhortation. So which is it? Yes. It's His work, and sometimes He uses us for the sake of the body. And it's really interesting how this works. Again, the one body put into place, and we tend to focus our attention on like the big thing that happens or whatever that main focal point, or we imagine to be that focal point. I mean, I don't know, there's enough of us that are transplants here to Northwest Arkansas. Spoiler alert, the Dodgers are up 2-0 on the Yankees, right? And if you watched game one of the World Series, 10th inning, like this is every kid's dream, bottom of the 10th inning, bases are loaded, two outs, and they walked Mookie, of course, to get to Freddie, and you've never seen this before in your life because it's never happened in World Series history, something like almost 700 games in the history of Major League Baseball, a walk-off grand salami. Never happened before. Like, I've never seen this because it's never happened. Here's the thing. You remember the grand slam, but everyone else, that grand slams only work when people are on base. Check my math there. So if it's a solo shot, good job, Freddie Freeman. But it's a grand slam because everyone else did their part to get on base. And Aaron Boone chose poorly to walk Mookie Betts, but that's another conversation, I suppose, too. All of these gifts are to work together. And just three more here, and then I'll give you a quick illustration, and we'll call it a day. Notice here in verse 9, He who gives is to use that gift, it says in the New King James, with liberality. Be super liberal with this, i.e. super generous. There should be this blessing to the giver in the giving to others. And some people, you probably know people that are this way, they just can't help themselves. They just love to give. Like something's happening, they just want to give. And sometimes they need someone with the gift of exhortation, like, thank you. Thank you. We maybe don't need you to give right there, but they love to give. Indeed, obviously, in context, they're gifted in this manner. And in order to use this gift with liberality, it's kind of a funny thing, and it can go a couple of different ways. To give this gift or use this gift generously, that means they have to have something to give. Well, I'm not rich, so I don't have that gift. Not necessarily. There needs to be the willingness to give, and that's not even a question for the person with this gift, but of course there needs to be some kind of means. Having said that, kind of the other side, I simply cannot imagine that this gift is limited to those who we would say are of means. You can be poor and be generous. We spent so much time, and I'm not even asking for money, I'm not. We spent so much time all our years in Eastern Europe, so many of those former Soviet bloc nations where people were just, they were without. And some of those people, man, were some of the most generous, giving people still to this day that I've ever met in my life. Some people from, you know, some of these former Yugoslavian countries that just had so little, but gave and gave. It would seem that so many of them had this gift of giving. He who leads is next. And of course, again, please notice this in the bigger context, and I kind of highlighted it a little bit last week, that not everyone has this gift. It's a necessary gift in virtually any field, any group, any structure. Someone needs to lead. And I think I said this last week, if everyone's leading, no one is. So there needs to be that. And again, I'm so excited about this whole passage because aren't you glad there's people that have the gift of exhortation? Aren't you glad there's people who minister? And aren't you glad that God has given this gift of leading, someone who's able to inspire, who's able to lead, who's able to navigate, who's able to form a plan? And it might not be like, since I'm the leader, so I lead in every single capacity. That's crazy stuff. There's other leaders that lead in other different capacities. And as with many gifts, the use of this gift in particular places the gifted person, the one with this gift who attempts to use this gift, well, it places them squarely right in the scope of criticism. What's the old adage? If you want people to like you, sell ice cream. If you want people to not like you, try to lead. Why is that? Simply put, because, and this is a great way to think of it too, because courage invites criticism. It's far easier to criticize than lead. And oh man, again, in the context of the church and the context of verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to each one a measure of faith, because we're the body together and there's different gifts. Well, that guy, that person, whoever, God gives the gifts and it's easier to criticize than to lead. And finally, this seemingly obscure gift, the one who shows mercy. That's just part of who they are. And aren't you glad that there's people that have this? They just know how to take care of people. They know what to do in that moment to bless, to encourage, to provide, to help. It might just be a hug. Again, what a gift. And aren't you glad? I'm so glad. In times of need that God has seen fit to provide a gift like this for us. And I think about this within the church and I think about the non-believing world, people who are lacking the gifts of Spirit, who need someone that can show mercy. And it's just not there. It's heartbreaking. But here in the church, when these gifts are exercised, man, the health and the value of this. So a couple quick questions, then the illustration I'm going to give you that'll kind of get us through this. Well, how do you know which gift or gifts that I have? Great question. Here's a couple of answers. How about this? Try. Just try something and see how it goes. Like, get in there, give it a go. And you know how you're going to do that? Get involved. I mean, here's an easy one. The thanks giveaway. We're going to have people standing up there at the street putting grocery bags. Can you do that? I don't know if I can put a grocery bag. I'll bet you can. Into the trunk of some. I don't know if I'm able to. I'll bet you could. You want to, hey, can we pray for you? How many bags of groceries? I could use one. Are you okay? I'm so scared. Try it. Try. Get involved or don't. And guess what? You're likely not going to be using your You're not going to likely be using your gifts if you're never around people to use your gifts. Check my math on that one, but I'm pretty sure it checks out. Another way that you can know, well, which gifts do I have? You find out what others see in you. But you have to realize that, again, if you don't do anything, not only will you not know, no one else will have a chance to know. Again, leaders in church try to identify who has what gifts, but you're never around, we're never going to be able to identify the gift. Oh, by the way, these aren't exclusively limited to like the four walls of the church. There's other ways that this can be used for the health, for the life of the body. Well, again, how do you know which gift or gifts you might have? How about this one? Pray. Ask God to reveal to you. Again, these are His gifts to His people, given by the Spirit, sovereignly as He sees fit, and He makes no mistakes, and you might just simply ask Him what gift or gifts He has for you for the benefit of the church. And though this is supernatural, how do you know? Look in times of need at what you find yourself naturally wanting to do. Where do you naturally gravitate? I'll hoof the groceries up to the curb, but talk to people. I don't know if I can do that. I can go get more groceries. Do we need more cans of green peas or what? No, we don't. I don't know. Something good. Marshmallows. We need more marshmallows. I'll go to the store. Well, here, take the church card. And like, no, I'll get it. You might have the gift of giving. Oh. Okay, so I told you there's an illustration. It's fairly quick, but this is the best one I've heard on the subject. I didn't come up with this, but it really helps. And let's call it a day after this. There's a kid that is asked and tasked with bringing a glass of water to the pulpit right before service. Someone realizes there's no water, and pastor's going to need some water. Hey, can you get this water up to the pastor? And so, realizing the time, this kid kind of runs up there, trips, falls, and some of you are like, oh, and some of the ladies, and you're starting to realize what your gifts are, and some of you are like, it probably lends itself some way. But, you know, water is everywhere. He's got a little cut on his hand from the glass. And, of course, he's embarrassed. The whole church sees this happen. Well, if you have the gift of prophecy, I foresee that this will happen again. Like, well, not really, but more likely the person with this gift will probably sound something like this. And actually, maybe you need to hear this today. It has nothing to do with spilled water. It might sound something like this. God wants you to know that He's not angry with you. Well, but I spilled water. He's not angry with you. Just because you've stumbled, just because you've fallen, just because I've made a mess of things, He already knows that. Just because you feel ashamed, He does not feel ashamed of you. Oh, might the Lord speak that to you today? A prophecy might sound like that, and typically does. If you have the gift of ministry, this person probably doesn't say anything. They probably run and grab the mop bucket, and they clean up the water. They get the dustpan and the brush because there's little shards of glass, and someone needs to get that. And they don't say a word if they don't know where the dustpan and brush is. It's in that one closet, by the way. But if they don't know, like, where's the dustpan and brush? And that's the first thing they see, the first thing that they think is, this is the most important thing at this moment. Well, how about the person who teaches? And bless my wife, my poor wife. She lives with a teacher. And I mean, you guys know I teach drums on the side because I can't help myself. And you're probably all married to someone that teaches you how to load the dishwasher correctly, right? Like, I don't, whatever. Anyhow, the person, this is the person who sees this young man, you know, and he helps him up and he takes him to the side and he says, hey, in the future, listen, I've got a great technique for how you should be carrying glass, because there's a couple little steps here, and get this glass up to the pulpit. Let me just teach you how to do that. They can't help themselves. They're not worried about the mess. They're not so much worried about this kid needs a Band-Aid. It's like, he's probably going to be asked to do this again, and he needs to know how to do it the right way. I'm going to teach them. Leave me alone. I'm doing the best I can. He who exhorts, it might sound like this. Whose idea was it to have this kid who was clearly not ready for such a task? Whose idea, right before service, no less, to bring this glass of water to the pulpit? And hey, kid, get over here. Listen, you need to be more careful. And sometimes, actually, this gift is really needed. Sometimes someone needs to say, why are we doing that? Can we not do that? Let's find the right way to do this. And sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes the Lord uses this gift to highlight where we need to reconsider our course of action. It's another spiritual gift. How about the person here in the context of Romans chapter 12 who gives? This person, man or woman, they don't see the kid. They don't see the spilled water. They don't see the broken glass so much as that we need to replace the glass. How are we going to get water? There's no glass. We need to replace that. And it probably sounds like this. Well, where can I write a check? Or can I spend money to get the carpet cleaned? I'll be happy. Just send them. I'll take care of it. Or can I just supply bottles of water? So I'll buy 500 bottles of water. And we, That's the first thing they're thinking. The water's still not there. It has to get there. I need to spend the money to make sure it's replaced. Amazing. How about the person who has the gift of leading, who needs to lead with diligence? Probably says different things to the kid as he would say different things to the congregation. I need to let you know there's more volunteers that are needed. So it's not just one person bringing the water, and we need better experienced people, and we want to help you to be more experienced with the water bringing to the pulpit kind of ministry. And to make sure everyone knows their roles, and this person probably expresses some kind of expectation and maybe listens to the gift of exhortation and thinks, yeah, that's right. We need to rethink this, and maybe we need to bring the water 10 minutes before service. Hey, guys, can we get together? Can we just, who's doing it this week? Can you not run up 30 seconds before, because this is probably going to happen again? The person that shows mercy, this is the person that's like, I don't really care about the rest of that. This kid's still sitting there and still needs a Band-Aid for his little hand. Like whatever else everyone else is doing, but can we just help this kid? Encourage this kid. And this kid probably feels bad about the whole thing. Again, probably feels embarrassed. This person might even just wipe away tears, right? And this gift, and okay, one, two, three. Yeah. But this gift probably functions similar to the gift of ministry without a ton needing to be said. The gift of mercy, to do this with cheerfulness, that's an important aspect, by the way, too. Sometimes they just need to sit silently with that person. Maybe just cry with that person. No solutions that need to be offered necessarily. Just mercy. Just being there for that person. And I wonder how many people that have the gift of mercy that actually are doing so with cheerfulness, but maybe their cheerfulness is kind of tampered a little bit because they're thinking, I just don't know what to say. Maybe you have the gift of mercy and you're doing exactly the right thing. Please don't say anything. How many people, and you've probably experienced this, someone that you love dies and someone, oh, I can totally relate because my cat died. Like, you don't have the gift of mercy. Someone needs to exhort you to never speak like that again. You know, just be there for that person. I don't know what to say. Maybe don't say a single word, and you can't imagine. And you've probably had someone like that in your life, that just the value of them being there and like, thank you, and I didn't do anything. You did more than I can ever tell you. And again, all the gifts for the sake of the health of the body, for the reinforcement of unity within the body, that the body as a whole might do what we're called to do and proclaim Jesus. An unhealthy body, cancerous body, just ripping itself to shreds rather than working for one another, working unto the Lord. And guess what the world sees? An unhealthy church. And guess what is uninteresting to the world? An unhealthy church. It's the old adage further, and Greg Laurie used to say this, there's two reasons why people don't come to church. Either they don't know a Christian, or they do. But man, a healthy church exercising our gifts properly, and by properly I mean not just, of course, obviously biblically, but the biblical aspect further properly would be that we'd say, this is not about me, it's for the benefit of everyone else. That's the proper use. And I thank God for His gifts to His people, for His people, by His Spirit as He sees fit. So Lord, we do thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the giving of the gifts. Thank You that You love us so much that You sent Jesus, and You love us so much that You gave us salvation, and You brought us into Your family, and You brought us into the body of Christ, and the building of God, and we're the bride of Christ. All these connections that we have one with another and connected to You, Lord, that we would really decide, not simply learn, but decide to be others-minded. And Lord, in this discussion about gifts, I would pray for each and every single one of us, and those in particular who maybe don't know what their gift or gifts are, that they would try, and that You'd begin to reveal what they are, and they would discover how You want to use them for Your glory, for the sake of the church, for the blessing and benefit of others, that we might be a light to the world, not a dysfunctional, just colossally messed up family. We don't want to be seen for that. We want to be seen for being loving, truly loving one to another. So thank You for Your Word. Thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Should have been a six-parter. Thanks for staying late. Bless you guys this week. Church, be the church. Get in there. Try. Be involved. Get involved. There's enough. Grab a bulletin. See what else is happening within the church. Start there. Start there. And may the Lord use you for His glory. Amen? Amen. See you later. God bless you.